Well, good morning. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's good to be with you here and live. If you're joining us in Amped or Blend or Roane County or Bearden, good to be with you today. The last several weeks, actually through the whole month of July, we've been in a series called Honest Prayers. And if you've been with us, really what we've been talking about is honest prayers are essentially honest conversations with God. That's when we say we want to have honest prayers with God, we want to have honest conversations. And when I think about honest conversations, it really makes me feel uncomfortable. And here's why. I like peace and harmony in relationships. You know what I'm saying? It's like I want everyone to get along. I want everyone to have a good time. And I want everything to get along. So sometimes honest conversations can cause disturbances in relationships. And so I hear this like, hey, let's have honest conversations. And I'm like, ooh, maybe. I don't know if I want to. Because here's honest conversations in real life, like between people, not that, anyway. But between people can sometimes cause disturbances in relationships. And I've actually had to learn how to step into those honest conversations and know that conflict actually sometimes can strengthen the relationship and to be willing to engage in those. But here's what I do, is that I sometimes think, like a few weeks ago, we looked at, hey, if you're scared, say so. Bring your fears to God and run to God in the middle of your fears. And I'm going, okay, I kind of get that one. Like if I'm scared, I feel like I can run to God and that won't disturb the relationship. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at, hey, in your sin, run to God. And I'm like, ooh. And I have this false notion that somehow I can keep my sin from God and I can just kind of put on a face. And we see in Psalm 51, that's not what David did. He ran to God in the midst of his sin. And God invites that kind of relationship with us. And he wants to have the honest conversation with us. And actually, this series has been really liberating to me in the fact of God wants to know and have honest conversations with me in all areas of my life. I was at a doctor's office this week and I had a perfect chance of opportunity to practice it. I was sitting in a doctor's office and it's actually an optometrist and I have really bad eyes and I've had surgery on each eye twice to try to prevent my eyes from getting worse. Contacts are my very best friends. And because if I take out my contacts right now, we might as well go home because I won't be able to see anything else. I won't be able to see you. And so I'm at this doctor's office. I scheduled the appointment. I haven't been to an eye doctor in a couple of years. And so it's about time. And so they said, hey, we need you to be out of your contacts for 2 weeks before the appointment. I said, that is not possible. And so they're like, really? And I said, well, yes, you know why I'm coming in, right? I have bad eyes. And they said, okay, just wear them. And so I come to the doctor's appointment and they check my eyes first with my contacts in. And then inevitably, every eye doctor's appointment, they go, okay, now we need to take out your contacts. And I went, all right. And so I take them out and then they have to get special machines out to try to like that. And they're like, And so then they said, okay, you're going to see the doctor. Go ahead and sit in this waiting room. So I'm sitting in this waiting room. They have a TV on the wall. I have my phone in my pocket. Neither of them are any good for me at this point. And honestly, no joke, I'm sitting there and I start feeling super uncomfortable. Because I'm a people person. I'm an extrovert. I want to look people in the eye. Even as people walk by me, I want to look them in the eye. I want to give them a smile or an acknowledgement that I see them there. But here's the thing. When I don't have my contacts in, I can see people walking by, but I just see a person, I can't tell facial features, I can't tell if they're smiling, I can't tell if they're looking at me, I can't tell any of that. So I'm sitting in this chair, in this waiting room, I know people are around me, and I see people walking by me, and I find myself just kind of looking down, not knowing what to do. I'm like, do I pull out my phone and just fake it? Like, look busy on my phone? I'm like, I don't know what to do. And I started feeling so uncomfortable. And that phrase, honest conversation, started coming to my mind, and I went, God, this is an opportunity for me to run to you right now. And so I started praying. I got down on my knees right there. No, I'm just kidding. I just sat in that chair. My head was down anyway, so I was like, well. And so I started praying, and I was like, God, I feel super vulnerable right now, and I feel really weak, actually, and I don't like this position I'm in. I wanted to get my contacts back in. I wanted to get out of there. I wanted to be done with it. But as I began to pray, God met me in that moment right there. And I started feeling his peace, and I started feeling this contentment going, you know what? This is for an hour or so. I can put my contacts back in, even with my giant pupils dilated, and I can go home. And I began to feel the contentment of God in the middle of my mess at that moment. And really, that's our big idea that we're going to be looking at the rest of today. It's this, is that honest conversations lead to being content in life's mess. Honest conversations leads us to be content in life's mess. Because can we just all acknowledge right from the outset, life's messy, isn't it? Life's messy. Life is hard. And too often, I have this misnotion in my head that if I am following God, if I'm actually in the will of God, then life should be going easy. And I'm reminded, it's almost like God's reminding me and going, have you read my book? Because no, there are people time and time again who are right in the middle of where I would have them, and life is a mess. And that's exactly where we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 16 today. So if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 16 is where we're going to be as we wrap up our series called Honest Conversations. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25, is where we're going to be. We're going to read that in a minute. But I need to understand, when we pick up in verse 25, we see Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, at this point in verse 25, are in basically a max security prison in a town called Philippi. And here's how they got there. Paul and Silas, and actually Timothy at the time, they were looking to go into Asia. They wanted to preach the gospel in Asia, but it says earlier in Acts chapter 16 that the Spirit of Jesus said, nope, you're not going to Asia. One night, Paul was sleeping, and he had a vision, a man from Macedonia, standing on the shore, calling out, come to Macedonia, help us. And so Paul and his team got up the next day, and they headed to Macedonia, and they landed in a town called Philippi. If you've heard of the book of Philippians, that was written to this town of Philippi. And so there, Paul and Silas are traveling around Philippi, and they meet a prominent woman of the town. Her name was Lydia. And Lydia heard the gospel message, and Lydia believed in Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And Lydia, being a hospitable woman of the day, said, hey, why don't you guys come over to my house for dinner? So Paul and Silas are like, yeah, absolutely, we'll come. As they're walking to Lydia's house, there was another woman who was actually possessed by some sort of spirit. And this woman was following Paul and Silas, and she was crying out, and she said, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. So here is a woman filled with some sort of evil spirit actually proclaiming truth, and she's walking behind them. These men, these are proclaiming the way of salvation. It says that Paul got annoyed with her. Paul turns around and says, come out of her. And this spirit leaves her, but it's all about the money, isn't it? And so her owners, who had used her to make money, to make profit, all of a sudden are upset with Paul and Silas because they just disrupted the money flow. And so these owners of this woman grab Paul and Silas, bring them into like the city square, and they have a makeshift trial, and they say, these men are disturbing the town, and so they should be punished. And so what do? They take Paul and Silas, and they beat them, and then they put them into the maximum security prison. They put them in the very center of a jail. And it wasn't that they just locked them up there. They shackled them. So here we are, Paul and Silas, in jail in verse 25. And it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for the lights, and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Paul and Silas were right where God had them. He called them to Macedonia. They were there in Philippi, and yet here's where they found themselves. They found themselves beaten and in jail. Yet, when they were in jail, they had an honest conversation with God. Yet that honest conversation wasn't what I would expect. Their honest conversation was rooted in praise, and their conversation, which rooted in praise, changed their perspective. Honest conversations rooted in praise changes our perspective. Now, I've thought a lot about this passage. I've been thinking about this passage for weeks now. And I want to make something very clear, because I know some of you, when I've been up here teaching before, they're like, "Has he ever been in prison?" I know that's on your mind. I know that's like you wonder. No, I've never been in prison, okay? And I don't plan to. That's actually like hashtag life goals. I don't want to go to prison. And so, but here they are. But I've watched a lot of movies with people in prison. And as I was thinking about this passage, I don't think I would be anything like Paul and Silas in prison. I think I would be like the guys in the movies who, when they're in prison, they're the ones crying out, "I didn't deserve this. I didn't do it. I'm innocent, free." That's what I think I would be doing. Because I think I would be going, "God, you called us to Macedonia. We see good results. Lydia comes to know you, and now we're in jail. Get me out of here." But that's not what Paul and Silas were doing. Paul and Silas were in the middle of jail in a not justified at all. They were beaten, they were shackled, and there they are in the middle of the night. And you got to think, this jail, center of the whole prison, was pitch dark, and there they are shackled, and they're having a worship service to God. They're praising God. They're praising God in the middle of the storm. And as they do, it changes their perspective. It fixed their eyes on Jesus. And we don't get any indication in verse 25 that they were praising God with the hopes of getting out. That's not the picture that we get. It's not like they were going, "Hey, God, we're going to praise you, and then you let us out." It's not, "Hey, God, we scratch your back, you scratch ours." That's not the impression that we get. Actually, the more the impression we get, do you remember a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember those guys? Nebuchadnezzar had built this giant statue and said, "Everyone has to worship." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go, "We're not going to do it. Yeah, we're not going to do that." And they said, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, "Well, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace." And they said, "That's fine. We're not going to bow down." And so they're about to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And this is what they said. They said, "We believe God can save us." You remember that part? But do you remember what they said after that? "And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down." And that's a picture we get of Paul and Silas here, is that we're going to praise you, God, in the middle of this jail cell, in the middle of the night. We're going to praise you, not because we think that somehow you're going to get us out, but if this is the end of the road for us, so be it. That's why Paul writes later, and he goes, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." If I die right now in this jail cell, it's a win for me. I get to go be with the Lord. But if I stay, I get to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, and so it's a win-win. So I'm going to praise God in the middle of this storm. So often when I'm in the mess of life, I turn and look at the things going wrong, and I don't look at Jesus in the middle of it. You remember the story in the New Testament where Peter and the disciples are rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and they're in the middle of the storm. It's the middle of the night. Jesus told them to row to the other side of the lake, and so they're rowing across, and the storm comes up. And I love the Bible, and it says Jesus is walking on the water out towards them, and I love that the gospel writer's like, and he intended to pass them by. I just love that part. Because they're like struggling in a storm, thinking they're going to die. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. And it's almost like he's like, hey, guys, how you doing? And they're like, what? And they're like, it's a ghost. And Peter goes, if that's really you, what? Let me come out and walk to you. And so Jesus doesn't calm the storm first. Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on in the water and his eyes are fixed on Jesus. But all of a sudden, Peter, the wind and the waves are still there and he begins to look around and he begins to focus elsewhere, not on Jesus, but on the storm and the raging life. And he begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus reaches down, pulls him out and says, you've little faith. Well, essentially, why did you take your eyes off of me? And I think too often in the middle of life's mess, I'm like Peter. I begin to look at the storms and the waves that are crashing over me, and I focus on those things instead of looking beyond those things and looking at the one who can save me, looking to Jesus and having him change my perspective in the middle of the storm. In 2006, it was a very tough year. It was a year that we had our first kid, and if you've had children, having the first one, it's hard. Like, you don't really know what to expect until all of a sudden you're in it. And 2006, I mean, you're not sleeping. It's crazy time. And I remember there was a song by Casting Crowns that was out at that point, and it was a song that said, I'm going to praise you in this storm because you are who you are no matter where I am. Some of you are in the middle of the mess right now. And I say the mess, and you know exactly what that is. And you're looking at the waves that are crashing all over you and all around you. And maybe this is the whole message that you need today is simply this. Maybe it's time to turn your eyes to Jesus and praise him in the middle of the storm. Because as we praise him, as we have the honest conversation that's rooted in praise, it changes us. It changes our perspective. As Paul and Silas had honest conversations rooted in praise, their new perspective opened their eyes to see opportunity. Open their eyes to see an opportunity that they wouldn't have seen before. I mean, think about this story. Here's Paul and Silas. They're in the middle of the jail, shackles on their feet. They're praising God. They're having a worship service in the middle of prison. They're beaten. They're bloodied. And all of a sudden, God intervenes. Now, earthquakes in this part of the world and Philippi and stuff are not uncommon. But this earthquake is a supernatural intervention of God, isn't it? I mean, not all earthquakes all of a sudden like bust jail cells open and then the shackles. I don't know how earthquakes like shackle off, like get the shackles off. But this one did. Why? Because God intervened. So think about this. Think if you were in the jail cell, you're praising God. All of a sudden, God intervenes. It's clearly God. You know what I would do in that moment? I'm out. See ya. God, you intervene. You want me to go proclaim the gospel out there. And so the only way I can do it out there is that the jails are open. God, that means, I would use this language. That's a sign that you want me to be free. Is that what Paul and Silas did? They stayed. Honestly, I struggled with that this week. I was like, was God intervening? Were they supposed to leave? They stayed, but not just them. Everybody stayed. And I have to think that somewhere in the middle of the praise, as their perspective was changed, they knew God was up to something in the middle of that prison. They knew that God was working in the middle of that prison. And we see it come to fruition in verse 30 and 31, don't we? When the jailer, who was about to kill himself, why was he going to kill himself? Because it was his job to make sure that all the prisoners stayed in prison. That was his job. And if all of a sudden all the prisoners were gone, there was going to be trouble to pay for that. And there was going to be torture, and it would end in his death. And so he's sitting there going, I might as well just shortcut the process. he was going to fall on his sword. Paul wouldn't be able to see him. It was the middle of the night. It was dark. Paul, led by the Spirit, I have to imagine, just cries out into the darkness, "Don't do it!" The jailer gets some lanterns, rushes in and says, "What? What do I need to do to be saved?" You talk about an opportunity. Paul and Silas knew that they were right where God had them to be for a reason. I'm probably glad I don't know the answer to this. I wonder how many opportunities I've missed because in the middle of life's mess, I focus more on the waves crashing over me than to turn my eyes to Jesus and go, "Jesus, maybe you're working in the middle of this situation. Maybe you're working, maybe you're doing something in the middle of the situation." Now, I know there's opportunities I've missed throughout my life. I know that one time that kid sat with me in the corner of the snack shack at Hume Lake Christian Camps, and he said, "I'm a Mormon, I don't understand this whole God thing," that I was taken by surprise by that conversation for some reason. I wasn't prepared, and I stumbled through it. I missed an opportunity. I know about the opportunity that I had to share the gospel as I was in the checkout line and I had a Christian t-shirt on and the checker that was there working said, "Tell me about that shirt. What's that about?" And I said, "Oh, it's just a clothing company." And I walked. I know the opportunities that I've missed. But how many opportunities have I missed because I've been so focused on the waves crashing over me and not focused on what God's doing in the midst of the storm? And I'm missing the opportunity that God's inviting me into of going, "Hey, Dave, you're in the midst of the storm. Yeah, but I'm working in the midst of it. Open your eyes, look around, look at me, and I'll show you the opportunities that are all around you." This week, was a full week. Do any of you have trucks? Like a truck person? Yeah. You know, if you ever want to be needed, buy a truck. And here's why. Because when you buy a truck, everyone needs you at that point, especially when they are moving or if they need to pick something up or whatever. And so I was very needed this week, and a friend of mine comes to me and he's like, "Hey, I need to drive to Maryville. I need to pick up this TV stand." And I'm like, "So you need my truck?" And he goes, "Well, I mean," and he actually wanted me to come too and hurt my back to lift the TV stand. And I said, "No, how about this? How about you borrow the truck and you go find somebody else and you just use the truck?" And he goes, "Well, okay." So he's gone and out picking up this TV stand. And I'm sitting in my office and all of a sudden he calls. My heart stopped a little bit. And I pick up and I say, "Hey, what's going on?" And I hear him talking to the friend that he brought. And he's like, "Hey, why don't you go talk to him?" And he goes, "Oh, hey, Dave." Honestly, like 1,000 things are running through my head right now. And you talk about honest conversations. Like in that moment, I had to have the briefest honest conversation with God. I like my truck a lot. And so I had to have the honest conversation with God of going, "It's just a truck." And he gets on the phone and he says, "Hey, so we were driving back and this guy pulled out in front of me," and he goes, "I swerved and I thought I was gonna miss him, but the front's hit." And I'm sitting there and my mind just starts spinning. And it was in that moment that I went, "I have an opportunity. Seriously, I'm working on this message." I'm like, "I have an opportunity here." And so I did what went against everything in me, and I was like, "Is everyone all right?" Because if you are, I'm going to kill you. "Everyone all right?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "Well, where are you guys?" And I'm thinking, now I'm going to have to call my wife to come get me. And so all of this is happening real time. Then he does this. "I'm just kidding, man." Then it brought a whole new series of honest conversations in my head. He goes, I'm just kidding, man. We're at the pilot station getting some gas in your truck. Everything's fine. And I said, if you crash on the way home from the pilot to church, yeah. I'm like, that's on you. And so he totally played a total prank on me. And I said, you are never borrowing my truck again. We've had honest conversations since then. But here's the deal. In the middle of it, I'm sitting there going, here's opportunity. How am I going to react? Because in that moment, it was real. I thought he had crashed my truck. And in that moment, I said, here's an opportunity for me to live exactly, God, I'm going to praise you. This is going to be stink because now I'm going to have to deal with insurance and somebody's borrowing my car and who's and what. And, ah. But there was opportunity. When Paul and Silas saw the opportunity, they joined with God in what he was doing, and it brought him great contentment. It brought him great contentment. I mean, you look at starting in verse 25, this doesn't look like guys who are freaking out. You don't get the impression that they're in jail going, oh, why me? You get the impression of guys who are sitting there going, we are exactly where God has us be. And I was thinking about, why were they so content? And I think it has to do with the fact that things that we already covered, that they praised God. In the middle of the mess, they praised God, and it changed their perspective. I really do think that if we can learn to praise in the middle of a mess, that it changes our perspective, and I think that's exactly why they were able to be content. I also think that this is that Paul and Silas have been following Jesus for a while. And I don't think this was their first honest conversation. I think they brought the very big stuff to God and had honest conversations, but I think they brought all the little things along the way and they had honest conversations with God. And those honest conversations built a relationship with God that was secure, that was strong. So that way, when they find themselves beaten and in prison, all the honest conversations they've had with God along the way leads them to a place in the middle of jail of going, yeah, we're here. But I think they learned to be content because they had an understanding of God that goes far beyond mine. They did not have the false notion that following God means everything is going to be okay. I have that false notion. I want that. And too often I look that if things turn out okay, it must have been God's will. Do you see that? Am I the only one? That if it goes my way, the way I think it should go, then it must have been God's will. But that's not the picture we get. God called them to Macedonia. Through a vision at night, come to Macedonia, help us. God called them to Philippi. They were right. They were in the middle of God's will, and yet they found themselves what? In the mess, and that's exactly where God would have them. And I think Paul and Silas had learned a key, a secret, that they found contentment because they were exactly where God would have them be. So friends, maybe it's time to get rid of the notion that I'm exactly where God wants me to be only when life's easy, because that's not the way that life works. That's not what we read in Scripture. What we read in Scripture is that here are men who were right where God would have them to be, and they were in the middle of the mess. When everything looked like it was turning out wrong, that's exactly where God had them be. And because they were praising God in the middle of it, because they had honest conversations, they saw opportunity, and God was able to move in the middle of the mess. I think that's why this series has been so impactful and important to me. Is because God cares, yes, about the big messes of our lives. You know, the big things. The spouse that walks away, the job that's lost, the kid that's wandering away. He cares about the big things, and he wants to have the honest conversations with you in those, but he cares about the little things. He cares about when you're sitting in a doctor's office feeling vulnerable because you don't have your contacts in. He cares about those things. He cares about when you're frustrated. He cares about those little things, and he wants to have those honest conversations with you. All of these honest conversations weave over each other. He wants to have the honest conversation with you in the middle of your sin. He wants you to bring praise to him in the middle of life's mess. So, what do we do with this as we head into this week? I have a couple next steps for us. And the first one is this. Is that who is one person you are praying comes to know Jesus? Now, this is not a new one. We've done this one a lot of times. And so you may be sitting there going, you've asked us this before. Ask the Holy Spirit, who is one person that you are praying comes to know Jesus? You know what I find fascinating in this story? Paul and Silas were shackled in prison, weren't they? But who was the one that needed to be freed? It was the jailer. The jailer was the one who was actually in prison. He was stuck in his sin. He needed to be freed more than Paul and Silas ever needed to be freed. There's people that you work with that are in the cubicle next to you. There's people in your neighborhoods that you walk by at the grocery store. There's people that you are around every day that don't know Jesus, that need to be freed, that are in the prison of life, and they need to be freed. Who is that one person that you're going to be praying for? Maybe we've asked this question before. And that same person is the name that is coming that the Holy Spirit's bringing to mind. Keep praying for that person. Keep praying. Pray for opportunities. The second question I want us to think about is this. As you have honest conversations with God in the middle of the mess, just as we talked about just a few minutes ago, Aaron encouraged us, what is one thing you can praise God for today? When I say the mess, I think we all have our messes. Right now, we have a mess that we're probably walking in. But in the middle of that, what's one thing that you can praise God for? And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give us a moment as I pray to think about what's that one thing that I can praise God for. And then here's what we're going to do in this room, on all our campuses, all our venues. We're going to stand and we're going to praise God. Why? Because even in the middle of life's mess, we can stand and we can praise God because he's worthy of it. Would you pray with me? Father, we come and we ask, Holy Spirit, would you bring to mind what is one thing? Maybe we're in the biggest mess of our life right now, but Holy Spirit, bring to mind what is one thing we can praise you for today. And Father, as we think about this, there's always one thing we can praise you for. It's the demonstration of your love as seen in Jesus, that he willingly came, and he willingly came to save us, to redeem us, to break us free from the bondage of sin and death. And so we always have the reason of Jesus, but there are so many other reasons that we can praise you. So Father, even if we're in the middle of the mess, even if we're in the middle of the storm, help us to take our eyes off the waves that are crashing all over us and help us to see you in the middle of it and to see what you're up to and to see what you're doing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship together.